when the prophets wrote at what time. We're going to be talking about a little bit about when they first went into the Babylonian exile. And then we're going to be talking about while they were in the Babylonian exile of 70 years. And then when they came out, and that's where the book of Ezra really starts, is when they came back from Babylonian captivity. And there was a three-stage return from Babylonian captivity. There was the first under Zerubbabel. There was a second under Ezra. And there was a third under Nehemiah. And if you start trying to compare dates, and we did this when I was in seminary, trying to get this thing to come out 70 years, you're going to run into trouble. It was 70 years. But they went in different groups and different phases. They came out in different groups and different phases. Take my word for it, it was 70 years. But some went in earlier and stayed longer, and some went in the middle and stayed about right, and some stayed shorter. It's a 70-year exile. But they went in and came out in different stages. Now, we're going to be talking about Isaiah. And what we're going to have to talk about is very important concerning Isaiah. We're going to talk about Jeremiah, and what we're going to have to say about him is very important. And we're going to be talking about Daniel. And when we talk about these prophets, the important thing is to know when they wrote. Because God did some very miraculous things in his word. And a lot of it ties back to this. And there were actually some things told us by God, or told these people by God, the names of people, long before they ever came into existence. So let's get something straight before we start. Let's take the prophet Isaiah. He wrote about 740 B.C. Micah wrote about 735 B.C. So you could say that Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries one with another. They wrote about a little more than 700 years before the birth of Christ. And if you take Daniel, he wrote about 605, Ezekiel 592, and you take Jeremiah about 627. For all practical purposes, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah were sort of contemporaries one with another. But Jeremiah wasn't carried into Babylon captivity, and Daniel and Ezekiel were. I wouldn't be going into all this, and I'll show you this chart again, but there are some things that I noticed when I was in this first chapter that after I looked at it, I thought, well, it'll probably help to have that chart when I refer back to it. I tell you, the Bible is its own best commentary. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you'll make all kind of mistakes in interpreting it. I know I've made more than my share. But in Ezra 1, 1 and 2, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying. Now, Jeremiah made a prediction. The Holy Spirit of God moved upon him, and he said that they would go into Babylonian captivity for 7 years, and they were carried into Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar came and carried them away. And then eventually the Medo-Persian kings came down and overran the Babylonian Empire and took it away from the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar. But Jeremiah wrote hundreds of years before all this happened. And Jeremiah is the one that Daniel, in Babylonian captivity, had access to the books that Jeremiah had written. And so he took some of the things that Jeremiah wrote and he put them into his own prophetic book of Daniel. Now, if you just look at this, you get the impression that all this happened in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Well, that's fine. It did. But you get the impression this is the first year that he ever reigned. And that's a very normal assumption, and certainly one that I would have made. But if you go over here to the little while later on, you discover that's not quite true. He says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the first year of Cyrus is fine. The king of Persia, you need to stop right here. Because really what he's talking about here in Ezra 1:1 is the first year of Cyrus the king of Babylon. He's talking about the year that Cyrus became the king of Babylon, not when he first became king of all of Persia. So what we're talking about here in Ezra 1:1 is the very first year that Cyrus became the king of Babylon, when he took the kingdom of Babylon, took it over. The same king, Cyrus, made a decree to build this house of God. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, this man Cyrus, if you look at this statement, he's making a statement just like King David made. You go back and consider all the men who were godly men, who God favored. This sounds like something they'd say. Yet Cyrus was a Persian. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So here's a man that's speaking, just like he's one of the great kings of Israel, and he's led by the Spirit of God. There's some interesting things about all this, because I've put some pieces together. I'm an analyst, and sometimes analysts put pieces together and they're not right. But whenever I run into something like this in a book, I always start putting pieces together, taking people and seeing where they were and when they were and what they wrote to come to some conclusions, and I'll get to them later. Now what he's talking about when he says, in the first year of Cyrus king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Jeremiah predicted a lot of things. And one of the things he predicted, you'll find in Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12. And the other you'll find in Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and those nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah wrote long before the actual temple was burned, the people were carried away into Babylonian captivity, and warned them that the king of Babylon was going to come and carry them all away, and they would be in captivity 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And so sure enough, the Persians overran, took the king of Babylon, and this happened about 70 years later. And so this prophecy is the one that was fulfilled, and Cyrus is the one who is associated as being someone that God had designated to be a man who would allow Israel to rebuild their temple. Verse 10, 29, 10 through 14. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years, after you're in Babylonian captivity 70 years, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call unto me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be taken away captive. So Jeremiah predicted all this a long, long time before it ever happened. The whole episode, from the time they'd be carried away into captivity until one day they would come back. Now in Daniel 9, 1 and 2, we're told about some writings of Jeremiah that Daniel picked up. Now, I tell you, I'm convinced that Daniel is the key in all this. Daniel lived a long time, and Daniel was in good most of the time with the kings of Babylon, even those that followed Nebuchadnezzar. And he was in good with Cyrus, and knew Cyrus for a while at least. And I think that Daniel took the prophecies of the Bible and the books of the Bible, and I think those books of the Bible were in the hands of many of these rulers in Persia. I think that they paid a lot more attention to God's written word than the Hebrews did at times, and I think that Daniel was a catalyst in all this. I think Daniel exposed the Persians to the writings of Jeremiah. I believe he exposed the Persians to the writings of Isaiah, and I believe that they had access to a lot of the Bible. And long after Daniel was dead, Israel had returned to Babylonian captivity. I believe these books were still there, and I believe the people still looked at them. And I'll show you an example of that before I'm finished. In the first year of Darius, the king of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was king over all the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Well, of course, we know that Daniel took this prophecy of 70 years, and God's Spirit led him to put an extension type of twist on it, and he made it 70 weeks of years, carried it forward in time, and made it into what we call the 70 weeks of Daniel, which are weeks of years, and projected into the future, and gave it a completely different meaning for our time. Even though what Jeremiah wrote was fulfilled in that time, he predicted another thing would happen in the future. Now, it's interesting when you take a look at this. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Well, if you just looked at that, you'd get the impression that Daniel probably died the first year of King Cyrus. No, that's not what it means. If I didn't have this other part, that's the thing about the Bible. Now, that's the one thing about being an analyst that's been helpful to me. When I worked analyzing data, my tail was on the line. And if I made a mistake, brother, I got raked over the coals. Sometimes it might even involve human lives. And so I cross-checked, triple-checked, and never assumed anything. And I tried to do the same thing when I interpret the Bible. Now, if all I had was this bit of information, and Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus, I would say, yes, Daniel lived through the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, he lived through the time of Belshazzar. As a matter of fact, he was still alive the first year of King Cyrus, and then he died. But that's an assumption on my part. Now, this other bit of information I have lets me know that's not what that means. When you take a look at Daniel 1:21, it says, Daniel 1 and 1, I think, 1:21. I'll get it right in a minute. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. So what this means is that when, in verse 21, and Daniel continued into the first year of King Cyrus, it means that when King Cyrus took over Babylon and Daniel was there, that Daniel was there. That's all it means. Doesn't mean he died. Because here we find he was still alive in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. Now, in Joseph Antiquities, book 11, chapter 1, sections 1 and 2, Josephus wrote this. This was known to Cyrus by his reading the book which Isaiah left behind of his prophecies. Now, that does not mean that Isaiah left it behind in Persia with Cyrus. It means Isaiah left it behind after his death. So apparently, Cyrus had access to the book of Isaiah. Where did he get it? Well, he got it from Daniel. And I imagine Daniel, they got a lot of other things from Daniel too, because Daniel was greatly revered by the Persians and the Babylonians and everybody in that culture. This was known to Cyrus, the king, by his reading the book which Isaiah left behind of his prophecy. So he had Isaiah's book of prophecy. For this prophet said that God had spoken thus to him in a secret vision. My will is that Cyrus, whom I have appointed to be king over many and great nations, send back my people to their own nation and build my temple. So that's why this, and we're going to look at Isaiah 44:28 to 45:6, but that's why Cyrus, when you look at the first part of Ezra, is talking just like one of the kings of Israel. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. He read Jeremiah, and he read Isaiah. When he read Isaiah, he said, that's me. Well, how did he know it was him? Well, let's take a look. Now, the thing about this that's remarkable, remember when Isaiah wrote. Isaiah wrote a long, long time before all this. Isaiah wrote in 740 B.C. And here, this man Cyrus, it has read his prophecy, and he recognizes himself. How did he do it? By his name. Isaiah wrote about Cyrus some 140 years prior to the temple destruction. So the temple's destroyed. They're carrying the Babylonian for captivity for 70 years. And then this man Cyrus, king, picks up this book of Isaiah, and he looks in it. He got it from Daniel, undoubtedly. Thus that here's what Isaiah wrote in 44:28. That saith of Cyrus, he actually predicted the man's name before he was born, 740 years before they were carried into Babylonian captivity. And here is what Cyrus read. He saw his own name. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now look at Isaiah 45:1-6. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, he called him by his name, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, that would have been the Susa gate, and the gates shall not be shut. That's remarkable. You know, in the seminary, we were taught to always say it, the reason we knew the Bible was inspired was because it would have been impossible for about 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period to have put together a book without any inconsistency in it, lest they were all superintended by one spirit. But here's a man, Cyrus, who reads about himself in the book of a prophet who's been dead for years, that's 140 years before this nation that he's now a ruler over was ever carried into captivity. There's his name. Tells him what he's supposed to do. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, shall call thee by thy name. Now here's something that's remarkable. Calling a man's name before the man is ever born, putting in a book, and believing the man one day is going to read it. That's what happened. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by my name. God loves Israel very much. He wanted to make sure that they got to come home. So he put this man's name in a prophetic book, knowing that the man would read his own name and do what he said. I have even called thee by thy name. He said, I've given you your name before you were ever born and told you what was going to happen. I have surnamed thee, and thou hast not known me. He said, you never heard of me. This man Cyrus, he hadn't even been born yet when Isaiah wrote that. And once Cyrus saw that, Cyrus was so impressed that, brother, when he had something to say about that temple being rebuilt, you better believe nobody was going to talk him out of it. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now take a look at Isaiah 14:1-4. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will not choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaidens. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over all their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou hast made to serve. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. You know, well, it's hard for us to today to understand why Israel wouldn't follow God. When God did all the things he did, parted the waters of the Red Sea, brought water out of a rock, Christ came and raised the dead to life, and he puts this in a book. Hundreds and hundreds of years, he puts a man's name in a book that hasn't even been thought of. The man comes along, is born, rises up to where God wants him. God puts him there. God makes sure the book's delivered to him. He reads it, and there he is. And so when he sees that, there's no doubt in his mind that this is his destiny. And he sets his face like iron, and he speaks like one of the kings of God, and he's sure of God's leadership. Well, now here I am, all these hundreds of years later, and here you are. God's done all this, and we believe it. But when it comes to doing what God wants in our lives, when it comes to a complete submission to God, and when we have to step out on faith, we know quite well how to tell others to do it. We ourselves have a lot of trouble with it. It's amazing. You'd almost think that we were carnal in the flesh, and you'd almost think that sometimes we we listen to the flesh more than we did the spirit. This is a kind of a sideline thing, and I just wanted to throw this in for what it was worth. I tell you, I've taught for the last 24 years here, and I've taught it in our churches, a lot of them where I thought I could get away with it. And the older I get, I could care less, and so I have taught for 24 years in this church. Well, at least 22. That when the Bible talks about the end time prophecies and says all the world, that this idea that it means all the known world of today is probably wrong. I don't believe the Antichrist is going to dominate the whole world as we know it today. You know what I believe. But I thought I'd just throw this in as we went along because it just happened to hit a natural note. In Ezra 1 and 2, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. All the kingdoms of the earth is the hyperbole. And hyperboles are used quite frequently in the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with that. Take a look at Daniel 4:1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people in all the earth. That didn't mean the whole known world of today. You know that. It meant the known world of that day. Take a look at Daniel 2:38. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, ruler over them all. He didn't mean the whole world. He meant the known world of that day. And when you come down to Daniel 7:23, and you look at these others, and you see expressions like over all the earth and the whole earth, that doesn't mean the whole earth as we know it today. That means the known world. And I contend that the Antichrist is going to rise to power over there. Most of these preachers in the United States, particularly those at all the Trinity Broadcast Network and those that follow Hal Lindsey, are going to get completely faked out. They're going to expect being a world ruler to dominate the whole world. But he's only going to dominate the known world of John's day. And you're going to see a lot of preachers faked out. I'm not going to be one of them. Well, now, if he does dominate the whole world, I won't be faked out then, because Lord knows I've heard that long enough. Now, let me show you something that's interesting. Daniel had a great deal of effect on Persia and on Babylon. Those people over there were the kings of the east. And Daniel's episodes, the lion's den, and everything that happened, and his amazing prediction of what was going to happen out of a dream from Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even remember the dream. And yet Daniel told him what it was and then made the prophecy by God. Daniel had a fantastic impact for hundreds of years in Persia, long after his death. Now, until I die, I'll be convinced of this. I think that's what's happening here in Matthew. In Matthew 2, 1 and 6, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. They came from Persia, from that vast domain that in the days of Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel was known as Persia. Now, I don't think God appeared to these wise men in a vision. May have. I don't think he had to. Because those books of the Bible, the Old Testament, I think they had all of them. Because after all, even though the Jews were separate, they were instructed by God to share the word at least, and they did do that. And I'm convinced that those kings of the east for many years had at least what we call the Pentateuch of the Bible and some of the prophetic writings, and I think that's how these wise men knew to come when they saw a star. Now, I want you to notice in Matthew 2, 1 through 6, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Well, these wise men knew that someone had been born that was king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. His star. How did they know there would be a star? I mean, the Bible doesn't say. And I realize they could have had a vision and the Lord could have revealed that a ruler was going to arise and say, now you fellows follow this star. But you don't have that recorded. And I doubt that that's what happened. I think they got it from the Word of God. And I think those books stayed in Persia for a long, long time. And I think Daniel's impact and the effect of God's Word in Persia lasted a lot longer than most people give it credit for. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. I don't think these wise men had the book of Micah. If they had had the book of Micah, I think they might have figured it out for themselves. I believe they had the book of Isaiah, because I know that the king of Persia, Cyrus, did. I believe they had the book of Jeremiah, because Daniel, I believe, gave to the Persians the book of Isaiah. And I believe that he would have also given them Jeremiah. And I feel pretty sure they had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, because those books were very commonly held by Jews, even though they were in Babylonian captivity. They may have had the book of Micah, but I doubt it. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art thou the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, it's interesting that these wise men were following a star, and they were looking for a king. I want you to notice another prophet in Numbers 24, 15 through 18. And this prophet is Balaam. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. Balaam said, not right now while I'm doing this. He's future. I shall behold him, but not nigh. He said, this is future. Now then he makes the prediction. I think they had these books. And thou shalt come a star out of Jacob, out of Israel, and a scepter. In every culture, no exceptions, the scepter was what made you ruler. You held up the scepter and it made you ruler. That's a fact. So here's the rulership, the kingship, and here's the star. The Persian king held out his scepter, and if you could grasp it, he would grant you your request. But if he withdrew it before you grasped it, you were a gone gosling. I think they took this, and I think when they saw this star arise, they said, that's the star. It's to the east. That's the king. And they started following the star. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph. Sure, I'd miss that speculation. But it answers a lot of questions. And I think God means for us to speculate. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. So it's a quarter till. And I've covered verses 1 and 2. Some very interesting things in verses 1 and 2. And the most interesting thing has to do with Cyrus. Now, I'll tell you how this helped me while I was preparing it today. It helped me like all the other things have helped me. When I realized that my Savior, the living Son of God, has the power to put men's name down in a book long before they're ever born and know what they're going to do and where they're going to do and how they're going to do it. And all I have to do is just trust in that Savior and believe that if he loved me enough to die for me on the cross at Calvary, I think there's no question about his love for me. There's no question about his desire to forgive me. There's no question about his willingness to use me. So the only problem is me. And that's our only real problem is ourselves. So as I went through this, I got to thinking, well, Tom, next time you start wondering, being concerned about something, just put it in your master's hands. And surely someone that could tell you a man's name hundreds of years before he was born, why, surely, since you know he loves you, he's going to protect you and keep you, forgive you if you goof up, but you never know till you try. So that's what I got out of all this. A lot of interesting things.